I think of the time in my high school career when I was learning to drive, and it was around 1974 or so. It was one of the years that we were experimenting. You know, Benjamin Franklin came up with this idea of daylight savings time a long time ago. But it took a long time to catch on, and then we started fooling with it. And that year when I was in high school, we decided as a state, I guess, or maybe as a nation, I don't remember the size of it, we decided to go on daylight savings time and stay on it. Do you remember that year? I think it only lasted 1 year. We didn't give it up. And so in the fall when we were supposed to move back a time, in the fall when we were supposed to move back, we didn't do it. And so we kept the time, and we had kids walking to school in the mornings in total darkness. And it was deemed to be unsafe, and just a few weeks went by and they changed it and went back. And it chickened out. The legislature chickened out and went back to the way it used to be. But, you know, it's really an unnatural thing to be changing the clock, because it really does mess with our minds and mess with our bodies and our routines, I think. It's brought a new appreciation in my mind for one of the plagues in Egypt, when Moses and the Israelites were in Egypt and they experienced all those plagues of that God sent on the Egyptians. And one of them was the plague of darkness. All of them were threatening diseases and that kind of stuff, but there was one that was the plague of darkness. And it just seemed like, seemed profound that darkness had that kind of impact. We don't like darkness. We don't do well with darkness. Last night, as we drove back in the, quite literally, the middle of the night from San Antonio, it was dark. There was no moon. Couldn't see any stars. And there were no other cars on the road except us. All we had was headlights as far as we could see. And thankfully, they were moving along ahead of us so that we could follow them. But it was dark out there. But darkness, even darkness can be a good thing, because darkness does something that nothing else can do. Darkness calls our attention to the light. And where we see the light poking holes in the darkness, we know that there is hope, that something good is there. Even God is there. Because God is light, and in God there is no darkness. And we have lots to complain about. Too much darkness, too much light, not bright enough, too bright. We're people of darkness. We're people who complain and rebel and work against God's kingdom. We live lives that are peppered with the patterns of sin, no matter how hard we try. But even in the midst of all of that, God does an astonishing thing. God brings light into that darkness. God erects a cross, even a cross of death, that we might look up and live. He leads us out of darkness. He loves the world and does not condemn it. That's in Scripture. He does not condemn you if you will believe. Sometimes we have so much darkness around us that we can't see the light. We get blinded and our eyes grow dim. But it's always there. Martine read it from Ephesians about the light of the world, and how by grace in Christ we have been redeemed. That is light. And now I'd like to share with you the light from the Gospel of John in the 3rd chapter. Listen to this way of describing the light of the world. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him should not perish, but might have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Those who believe in Him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds might not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Thanks be to God for this word of hope. Have you ever sat in a lighted room at night reading or talking maybe, and suddenly the lights go out, power failure? What's the first thing you say? Usually it's, who did that? Who turned off the lights? Light is something that we take for granted, even at nighttime. In the early church, far before the days of electric lights, they used to gather in homes and light the lamps for the evening. First century lamps, small oil lamps you could hold in the palm of your hand. And they would light those lamps, and in every glow of that light, as small as it was, they saw it as the glow of Christ, who said He was the light of the world, and is. In this age of electricity, light is something we kind of take for granted, and we hardly ever experience total darkness. In the city, we've got street lights that come on automatically when the sun goes down and begins to get dark. Most of us never really get a good look at the stars because of all the lights that we have around us. Some of the soldiers who came back from Persian Gulf Wars have told about the absolute darkness they experienced in the desert. Darkness so deep that on nights where there was no moon, you could be standing right next to someone and not even know it. This is John's version today about darkness and light. He says that light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light. But light and love go together. We're told that early printers, using handset type for printing, received an order to print a collection of Alfred Tennyson poems, Alfred Lord Tennyson, and they immediately ordered hundreds of extra L's and V's for their presses. They knew Tennyson's work. They knew that he used the word love so often in his poetry that the average set of type would never be able to supply all the needed letters. It's with that same kind of extravagant love that God loves you and me and our world. The famous theologian Karl Barth wrote volumes of work, theological reflections about Christian faith. He was the kind of intellect who understood far more about it than the average person. And a reporter once asked him what Karl Barth thought was the greatest theological idea. He was expecting something equivalent to Einstein's theory of relativity or something like that. Some other esoteric concept that hardly anyone could understand or explain. But Karl Barth, the great noted theologian, simply replied, "The greatest thing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's profound. for our faith to be genuine, it has to be our own. Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, "So many church members are secondhand Christians. They've inherited it from their families, borrowed it from their friends, married it, adopted it, or taken it over like the cut of the clothes that they wear and the fashion of their peer group." Jesus calls us to be first-hand Christians whose faith is as alive as our Savior is. There's an old Dennis the Menace cartoon. Dennis and his little friend Joey are leaving Miss Wilson's house, their hands full of cookies. And Joey says, "I wonder what we did to deserve this." And Dennis answers, "Look, Joey, Miss Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she is nice." We underestimate the good that is among us and the good of the grace of Christ that is carried on that cross, where Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is raised up. It's no coincidence that Jesus referred to what Moses said in the gospel reading. Jesus referred to what Moses said where he said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto me." Jesus said that. Moses had created the serpent on the pole in the desert as a tool of healing on God's command. We have a similar symbol in the medical community. You see it on most medical offices, on the door, or on as a plaque on the wall, or on a piece of literature. It's a post with a serpent wrapped around it. It's called the rod of Asclepius. Did you know that? We've got two different traditions of that here in this country. The original was a single serpent wrapped on a pole, probably not far different from what Moses made. The other is two serpents that are spiraled around that pole, and sometimes it has wings at the top of the pole and makes it look forever like a cross. If you look closely, I think there's a cross buried in it somewhere. Asclepius was a character in Greek mythology. He was said to be the son of Apollo and a human woman named Coronis. And in one version of the story, his mother died in labor and was laid out on the pyre to be consumed, but his father rescued the child. That would be the god Apollo. Rescued the child, cutting him out from his mother's womb. And there he got his name, Asclepius, which literally means to cut open. It's kind of a graphic story. Sorry. But it's very interesting because that's where the tradition of healing comes from. Your dad's involved in that. It's where the tradition of surgery comes from. Or maybe this mythology is back driven from the realities that have developed, and now the Greek mythology matches the reality. I don't know how all that happens. But I know it's an interesting story of healing. And the rod of Asclepius is the serpent on a pole. It's very relevant today. Today in these scriptures, the Old Testament lesson, which we did not read, wish we had, is about Moses in the wilderness. And God tells him when the people are getting sick because they've been bitten by serpents, God tells Moses to put a serpent on a pole, lift it up, even out there in the wilderness, and everyone who gazes upon it will be healed. That's kind of a weird story. But Jesus knocks the edge off the weirdness when he reinterprets that story, saying that when you see the Son of Man lifted up on that cross, on that same pole, there will be real healing "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," he said, "and when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself." Healed not surgically, not from physical illness, maybe, but from spiritual need. Given new hope to rise again with Christ because Christ has risen. First on the cross, being raised up on the cross, and then raised up by the Father into the lights of heaven. I'll end with this. It's been 11 years ago now, on Super Bowl Sunday of 2004. Some of you will remember it. You may not remember the date, but we were at a different church, of course. We were up in Pottsboro at Lakeway. And we were trying to reach out to people and reach out to the community. We decided to have a Super Bowl party, and our big community room was also our sanctuary. So we moved the chairs out, brought game tables in, and set up the projectors and threw the Super Bowl up on the wall, right up there by the cross. And we had the best time that afternoon with families just having a blast watching, and it was a pretty memorable day for Super Bowl. There were several things that were memorable about it. You can look it up and see what some of them were if you'd like. But the one I want to tell you about happened before the game began. The date, I believe, was February 2nd, and it was the first anniversary of the Shuttle Columbia disaster, where it broke apart upon reentry and into the Earth's atmosphere, and all those who were on it perished. And this was done as a tribute to those people and to NASA and to the people, all the people that worked on that mission. It was a video that showed the people that were on the Columbia while they were in flight, doing their experiments and laughing and talking and teasing each other and just having a great time as colleagues and as fellow pioneers into space. The video was very moving, just to see their smiles, their laughter, and their commitment to their cause. But what accompanied the video was Josh Groban's rendition of "You Raise Me Up." It was moving. I want to say that Josh Groban is probably one of my favorite singers, that I think he was in his prime back then. He still sings great, but that day he was at it. And there was a chorus of what looked like college students behind him doing background vocals, and they just wailed. And that song just brought tears to everybody in the room. Or maybe I was just seeing them through my own tears. But it was moving. These people who had been to outer space and in some way had risked and even given their own lives for the progress of humankind, raised up in a space shuttle, now raised up by the entire national audience of this Super Bowl Sunday, raised up in thought and in care and in sending them off to God, raised up. Jesus talks a lot about being raised up. And it's there for all of us, each and every one. We are to come to Christ so that we too are raised. Not just when we die, but even while we live. To be raised, not to new life after life, but to new living right now in this life. That's the kind of living Jesus meant when he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus wanted us to be raised with him, to be healed from what hurts and what holds us to the ground, to be helped, to be raised. I don't know anything about Josh Groban's faith, and it's not my business to judge him. But for me, that day, he was singing a song of faith. "You raise me up. You raise me up. So high I can see mountains." Now, all that's to be celebrated. But our job as the church is to raise Jesus up in the community. That doesn't mean carry around a pole with a serpent on it. But it might mean to carry a cross and be willing to back it up by telling somebody what it means to you and what it can mean for them. Maybe it's time for us to carry a larger cross and to carry it in public places. To raise up Christ. To raise up risenness. To raise up Jesus. And to raise up people in the name of Jesus. In raising or lifting up Jesus, we ourselves are raised. That's what Lent and Easter are about. But let us not rush to the raising, for in doing we miss the darkness. And until we appreciate the darkness, we really can't ever get to the light. It's a lot like raising a family. It takes time. Or raising a church. I think there's a direct link with Jesus here and with what it means that Jesus is the light of the world and that that light is best shined when it's lifted the highest. Go light your world.